There is a message written in the Word of God for me. My Savior put it there to ease my load of care. I read, "Let not your heart be troubled, I will come again, that with me you may be throughout eternity." The Christ I love is coming soon. It may be morning, night, or noon. My lips are knit. I'll watch and pray. It may be today. It may. This is the Christian's hope, and like a beacon in the storm, it sends still forth its light to make the pathway bright. The dead in Christ and we remaining shall be upward caught, and what a day 'twill be. Blessed day of victory. The Christ I love is coming soon. It may be morning, night, or noon. My lamp is
Thank you so very much, my brethren. On behalf of my wife, Helen, and myself, I would like to say what a joy it is to be here for the very first time at Park of the Palm, to appreciate the invitation extended by my brethren. As I thought of speaking this morning, I was reminded in thought of an experience I had some years ago when I was asked to speak at Elam Lodge, which is a Christian resort in the province of Ontario. We arrived and we were unloading the car, getting settled into our room, and there was an elderly gentleman sitting at the door of his unit, and to make time of day, I said to him, "And how was the ministry last week? Did you have a good time?" Turned out that this dear brother was a godly, retired Baptist minister. We got to know and to love him during that week. So I said, "And how was the ministry? Did you enjoy it?" "Oh," he said, "we had a good time. Really enjoyed it." But I said, "I don't know what to expect from the fellow who's coming in this week." Well, I said, "I don't know either." And I'm sure that many of you feel like he felt on that occasion. Turn with me, please, to the very last chapter of the very last book of the Word of God. Revelation chapter 22. Shall we read in, please, at verse 6? "And he said unto me, These things are true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. And out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Loving Holy Father, please place the seal of divine approval upon the reading and comment of thy word. We pray for thy glory alone in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. We have read together this morning the final words of this prophetic and inspired book. This is the epilogue. This is the epilogue of all of Scripture. It sounds a warning this morning to all who are here. It says so simply and repeatedly, Behold, I come quickly. It is the sound of the eternal God. It is the sound of the hated, despised, spit upon, smitten, scourged, crucified, risen and returning Christ, moving center stage. Behold, I come quickly. I'm coming soon. Behold, I come quickly would suggest to each and every listener in the audience this morning, that it is absolutely necessary for the Spirit of God to compete for your attention and for mine. Behold, I come quickly. It seems to me, beloved, that the Spirit of God is saying, forget about all else. Forget about political, economic, an energy crisis. I'm coming. Forget about personal ambitions, interests, and goals. I'm coming. Forget about the Super Bowl. Forget about the Stanley Cup. Forget about the World Series. I'm coming. Forget about Shamir. Forget about Reagan. Forget about Chernenkov. I'm coming. And beloved, I believe with all of my heart that the return of Christ is not near this morning. It is imminent. The Lord of glory is coming, and he's coming soon. This thrilling, vital truth should be that which thrills your soul and mine if we know Christ as Savior. And if perchance, my friend, you are still in your sin, may the Spirit of God burn it into your heart and brain that Christ is coming. And when he comes, the age of God's sovereign grace draws rapidly to a close. The man of all seasons, the man of the ages, the God of eternity says to you and me this morning, behold, I come quickly. This is an event and a plan in the purposes of God that will not be rescheduled for the late night news. It will not be rescheduled for the purpose of an interview by Barbara Walters, Tom Brokaw, or Roger Mudd. In the plan and purposes of the Holy, when the Father says to his Son, call my people home, the shout will be heard, and the church of our Lord Jesus Christ raptured into his glorious presence for all of eternity. My beloved friend, will you be there? Will you be there? You know, said Teresa Greenwood, I don't hear much mention about your coming. People seem to talk about everything else, things like diets, bank accounts, new cars, fancy boats and yachts. Quietly, your word pleads with us to await that day. Yet we seal our ears. A long time ago, the world buzzed with the same silly chatter. Only one man listened, and he built a boat. And as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the coming again of the Son of Man. Not long ago, my wife was listening to one of the most popular radio stations in our area, CFRB, Toronto. And she heard a commentator say, well, if we miss the rapture, we'll see it on the late night news. No, he won't see it on the late night news. He may see the aftermath, but that which will take place in the twinkling of an eye will be history. It will be over. And friend of mine, if you don't know Christ this morning, I plead with you to prepare for that greatest event yet to take place in the calendar of our great God. Consider with me this morning five final things of which we read. You notice I'm confident, verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this book. Happy is the man who stands on the verge of the rapture and he keeps the sayings of this holy, holy book. You want to know the secret of personal happiness? As we approach the rapture, my dear fellow believer, it is the keeping of the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. I wonder if we're really truly going in for it. I wonder if we're really and truly making it a part of our being and of our personality. You remember as dear Paul wrote to his young fellow in the faith, young Timothy, he said, Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Timothy, make the words the instruction that I have received from the Lord and pass on to you, a part of you. And as I look over my audience this morning, I see brethren and sisters who have known and walked with God for many a year. I wonder, dear fellow believer, what are we doing to instruct and to teach those who are coming on in the ways of God? I suggest to you that there is a desperate need in our assemblies today for those who are prepared to sit at the sides of fellow believers and teach them the precious, precious truths of this holy book. The writer of the Hebrew epistle said, hold fast our profession and confession. And I believe that we are living in days when we need to hold tenaciously to the truths of this holy, holy book. But tragically enough, we cannot hold things that we don't know. We must know the teachings of the book, the major fundamental doctrines of this inspired volume. They must become a part of us. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. This was his great desire and aspiration before God, that he might not sin against God. And he realized that if this book, this holy word of God, was a part of him and stored up and hidden in his heart, then he would be able to live the kind of a life the Lord wanted him to live. Oh, dear child of God, may you and I, as we near the rapture, and I don't know how you feel about it, but I believe with all of my heart, it's an event that will soon take place. And in the meantime, let us store up in our heart the Word of God. I've been looking forward to meeting our brother George Rainey. Had that honor this morning. I told him that one of the men who I think is the dearest to me on this planet is his dear brother Les. And I have often heard dear Les, as he has spoken to young people, say this: young man, when you go out to meet God, the only thing you take with you is your knowledge of God. And I believe that, brethren and sisters. I believe it. There's a young man in the Midwestern part of this great nation. I guess he's 20 or 21. An electrical engineering student. And Kevin's objective before God is simply this, that before he reaches the age of 25, he will have memorized all of the New Testament. God's going to use that young man. God must use that young man. Oh, that today I was storing up the Word of God in my heart. Why? Because he's coming. And he says, before I come, oh, let me give you the final encouragement. Dear child of God, store up the Word of God. Keep the sayings of this book. But then in verse 11, we were introduced to the final warning. From final encouragement to final warning. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. But oh, he said, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. There are two classes of people here, aren't there? We have first the unjust. We have the filthy. And the Spirit of God says, look, if you've set your course to live that kind of a life, and you are not going to be deterred or persuaded from it, then go in for living that kind of a life. Because I add, it will be the only heaven you will ever know. But oh, then he turns to the other class and he says, If you purpose, dear fellow believer, to live a pure, clean, holy life, go in for it and live it to the hilt and live it for the glory of God. So there are two classes this morning in our company. Let me ask you, as a fellow traveler to eternity, in which group are you found this morning? Wherein do you stand? Are you among those who have purposed in heart to live their own life and to live it for self? Or have you bowed to acknowledge your sinnership and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? There is a degree of finality about it. Let him that is unjust, let him that is filthy, be filthy still. Let him go on in it. Let him go on in it. But for the one who has purposed to live a clean, pure, holy life, my friend, let the Spirit of God encourage you to do the same. Two classes. Let the wicked be wicked still. Let the sin that he has practiced be continued. Not only two classes, but two places. There's an inside place, and there's an outside place. We used to sing with the kiddies, didn't we? One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? Friend, it will determine your eternal destiny. On which side of the door are you? He says in verse 15, outside are dogs, people of a low character. There are the sorcerers, those who are the practicers of the occult, of witchcraft. Outside as well, there are others, the fornicators. The immoral. This reads like the newspaper, doesn't it? This is what we have in our society. We have the murderers, the idolaters, the makers and the practicers of lies. Friend, again I ask, on which side are you? Someone says so indignantly. Mr. Speaker, are you putting me in that category this morning? No, I am not. But if you don't know Christ, God is. You go back just a chapter, the 21st chapter, and is it in the 8th verse? But the fearful and the unbeliever and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And who heads the list? The fearful and the unbelievers. Possibly I'm speaking to someone this morning and you fully intended to trust Christ the Savior. You fully intended. But at this moment, you are an unbeliever. You've never bowed to acknowledge your sinnership and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. You head the list, the fearful and the unbelievers. Afraid of what others will say, if this morning hour you side with Christ, my friend, if that's your position, you're among the unjust. You're among the unholy. You're among the filthy. And the warning notice sounded. Man, you're in danger of losing your soul. Turn this morning and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Just last week, Helen and I saw a sight we will never forget. We stood on the southern shore of the island of Bonaire. And to our amazement, there sat a huge ship that had been carried in by the waves and now was firmly fastened for more than 12 months on the jagged rocks. But not a quarter of a mile from it, there stood a lighthouse. The brilliant light had been on. How say you that that ship should land on the rocks? The crew was intoxicated. A friend of mine, as the warning note is sounded this morning, I fear that there might be some who are intoxicated with pleasure and sin, intoxicated with ambitions and worldly desires. And the warning note of the gospel preacher is sounded. But in your folly and intoxication of life, if you reject Christ, you'll land on the rocks. Another has said, who does not answer to the rudder must answer to the rocks. Behold, oh, give attention to this fact. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. Let him that is unjust be unjust still. Let him that is filthy or foul continue in his foulness. I'm coming back again. Friend of mine, let me plead with you this morning. If you have never bowed to acknowledge your sinnership before the Almighty, will you do so this morning? God loves you. Christ died for you. More than anything else, He wants to save that precious soul of yours. Will you let Him? Oh, please do. But notice verse 12. The third final thing is brought before us. We don't have time to spend on it this morning. This is the final reward. He says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. I don't know how you feel about it, but I'm excited this morning when my Savior comes. Believers, stand to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And I believe with all of my heart that many of those whose faces I look into this morning will receive great rewards. Brethren and sisters that have faithfully cried to God, that honor and glory might be His in the proclamation of the Word. They never occupied this place. But they're going to be rewarded. They'll be abundantly rewarded. I spoke a week ago tonight to a dear man on the island of Bonaire, and he said, Mr. McEntee, on Wednesday I'm going to climb the 500-foot tower that sends the gospel across South America and North America. He says, you know, I couldn't preach a gospel message to save my soul. But he said, I can sure climb a tower and check it out and make sure that everything's right for the gospel to go out. God may not have called you to occupy the platform or to climb a 500-foot tower. But maybe He called you, dear saint, to bow the knee in the closet and cry to God for His blessing on His word. What an honor. What does He say? I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me. And He's going to reward. No doubt, as Paul the Apostle spoke of these rewards in a previous epistle for which he was responsible. He saw the president of the Grecian Games place upon the brow of the victor the wreath that was made up of leaves of the olive tree or of some other tree. The Spirit of God looks forward to the day when the God of the universe will place upon His beloved people and upon the brow of those who have faithfully served the rewards that are appropriately given. The incorruptible crown for mastery of the flesh. the crown of rejoicing, the soul winner's crown. Dear sister, when you tenderly and lovingly place that little hand of a child, possibly your own, in the hand of the nail-pierced one, he said, I'm going to give you a reward for it. It's a soul winner's crown. What an honor. There's the crown of life for those that have endured the trials of the way, suffered for the glory of Christ. There's the crown of righteousness for those who long for his appearing. Imagine, he's going to give a reward for those who long for the appearing of their Savior. That's got to be grace upon grace. Is it not a natural thing for us to want to see the one who died for us? The Spirit of God says, for the one who has longed to see him, he's going to give them a special reward. It will be the crown of righteousness. And finally, there is the crown of glory for those who have fed the flock of God. Beloved, he's coming. He says, my reward is with me. To give to every man according as his works shall be. Have we been working on some? I trust so. Verse 17, there is the final invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I don't know how you feel about it, but every time I read that verse, it seems to me that the Spirit of God is reluctant to place the final period in place. Before the pen of inspiration is laid aside, it seems to me that the Spirit of God is, there must be, there has to be, one final invitation for men and women who will read these sacred writings to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Friend of mine, are you in this company this morning still in your sins? This might be the last invitation that the Spirit of God will extend to you. I will never forget that open-air service in a park in our city a number of years ago. One of my brethren standing in the bandstand was quoting that poem, loved ones will weep o'er my silent face. 5 minutes after I die, man was seen to get up from the far extreme of the audience, walking his wife's arm to the car. And we read his obituary in the Monday night paper. From a gospel service into eternity. Friend of mine, before you go, listen to the invitation of the crucified. It's simple. It's direct. It's passionate. Come. Oh, come this morning. Who is saying come? The blessed Holy Spirit of God would speak to your heart and soul this morning and say to you, dear one, come. He whose objective under God is to reprove of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, he pleads with you to come. Friend of mine, if you go on in your sin, you're going to be lost forever. Will you come to Christ this morning? Right where you are, don't need to raise your hand, bow your head, shed a tear. But right in your heart of hearts, say, Lord Jesus, I'm the sinner for whom you died. I believe it with all of my heart. I repent of those sins, Lord Jesus Christ, and I come to you. And if you will, on the authority of this book, you'll have everlasting life. Spirit says, come. The bride of Christ says, oh, come. Come with me. I've tasted the Lord is good. Will you come? Those that have known the joy of sins forgiven, I look back this morning hour It was soon be 41 years ago on the 27th of February, 1944. I sat in the very last row of a gospel service in the city of Vancouver. And a little Irishman by the name of Robert McClurkin stood where I stand. And he pled with me to come to Christ. And at the close of that service, I thank God from the bottom of my heart. I did. The bride says, come. Whosoever heareth, says, come. All who are hearing the message of the gospel would invite you, my friend, on the eve of the rapture, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 55, verse 1 says, ho, everyone, come to the waters, he that hath no money, come. Buy and eat, yea, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Oh, friend of mine, come to Christ. I had arrived home from the office at the close of the day. My wife said, Hotel Dew wants you to call. I returned the call to the nurse who had placed it. She said, Mr. Duncan would like you to come and see him. I'd only met Mr. Duncan once. His children came to our Sunday school. He had been there for a Christmas program. And now at the age of 51 or 2, he calls me to his hospital bed. I went. He and his wife told me the story. 6 weeks before, the doctors had given him 4 weeks to live. I said to him, Andy, may I tell you about my Savior? He said, Arnett, please do. As lovingly as I could, I poured the gospel into that dear man's heart. And when I had, I said, now, Andy, will you come to Christ? I will never forget his words. No, Arnett, I can't. I said, Andy, you can't. You're ready to check out, Andy. What do you mean you can't? He said, I've lived for myself. I'd be a hypocrite if I came now. Oh, I said, Andy, listen. Listen to the words of my blessed Lord. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He said, Arnett, is that in there? I said, Andy, it's right in there. He said, if it is, I'll come. I'll come. And Andy Duncan came. And 6 weeks ago, or 6 weeks later rather, he passed from time into eternity. As we prayed together in the hospital room that night, he said, Arnett, do me one more favor. What is it, Andy? He said, will you speak at my funeral service? I said, I will. And I'll tell you what I'm going to tell your friends, Andy. I'm going to tell them what happened in this room tonight. Hurriedly, he added, Arnett, and make sure you tell them. Don't wait as long as I waited. Friend, he's coming. Are you ready? The invitation is extended. Will you come, sir? But I conclude with a fifth, final thing. It's the final consolation. Surely I come quickly. So be it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The final consolation, the amen, the benediction is uttered. And the pen is laid aside. The canon is complete. He's coming. Dear fellow believer, he's coming soon. Oh, what a consolation. What a hope for the believer this morning. As the redeemed of the age add their hearty amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, hey, that's you and me, then we which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with him, them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Beloved, he's coming. The day of the keeping of the word of God will soon be past. The filthy will have retained their filth. Ah, thank God, the holy will have continued in their holy walk with God. The final invitation will have been issued. The Bema will be before us. The conqueror of Calvary, the despised, the lover of our soul, says this morning, I'm coming. I'm coming quickly. And the redeemed church says, albeit, even so, come, Lord Jesus. An 18-year-old university student put it this way. Cruising down the freeway, just like any other day, the sky was full of clouds. The road was full of cars. The radio telegraphed its slogans, its songs, its news into my ignoring ears. Then, the blare of a trumpet reverberating through the car. My fingers flew to the volume control. The radio was dead, but the trumpet was not. The car blurred away and was gone, and there came a swelling in my soul, a rapturous ecstasy. He's come! He's come! Praise God, Jesus has come! And I say amen. Beloved, it's going to happen. Wouldn't it be great to go from the park to the glory? I can't think of a better place. And it could well happen. Thank God it could. But if it happened, would you be left behind? Oh, I plead with you this morning. Reluctantly, I draw this meditation to a close. As I plead with you, my friend, if you're still in the sin, oh, don't reject the Savior. Don't run the risk of eternal judgment. Having flirted away God's day of sovereign grace, come this morning. Will you come as we bow to pray? I trust you will. Loving Father, Holy God, we enter thy presence as pardoned sinners this morning. We plead of thee to honor thyself in the thorn-scarred, glory-crowned man at thy right hand. Please, loving Father, may some of our friends who do not know the Savior this morning accept him as their own. May they begin their walk with God today. Lovingly, we commend to thee all of thy dear people. Some who are here this morning are waiting, longing for the day when he that shall come, and will not tarry. To many it will be a day of rejoicing and of reunion with loved ones gone on before. Father, we thank thee for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, that this morning the blessed hope is still the blessed hope. We thank thee for it in the name of our soon returning Lord, Jesus Christ.